Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse number 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19. We have thus far in our study of the composition of man learned that the soul is the battleground in the new man between the old and the new natures, that sanctification involves the setting apart of the soul unto God, that it is a gradual process that takes place over our lifetime and, of course, is terminated when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And now on this slide, we're talking about how we can become active in the process of sanctification. You know, we ought not to be dragged along kicking and screaming, learning how to walk in the Spirit, but we ought to understand, first of all, how that we're composed, what the Scripture says about it, and what part we might play in it. And probably the best part is to simply agree with God. We need to be sanctified. That's what we had to do to be saved. We had to disagree with ourselves that we are not perfect and that we are sinners and agree with God about our state in order to be born again. Well, we don't want to stop that. We also want to agree with God about what our condition is before Him. And we talked a great deal about identification truth in this series. And one of the things that we should have come up with is that, you know, it might just be better to actively allow God to do His work in our lives. And what part can we play in that? Well, first of all, we got to understand what the old man is up to and how he would resist that. Okay, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, their throat's an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, because we looked at that in some depth last time we got together, we're not going to look at it in depth again tonight, but sufficient to say, this is God's assessment of the human race. Sweet, huh? Strategic pause to let it sink in, because it said both Jew and Gentile, like as in everybody, like as in us too, like as in our old nature. This is God's assessment of the old nature. So it should be obvious that sanctification involves divorcing us from that nature and turning our soul into something else. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 17, that's the assessment of God. And of course, it's a true assessment because it's God Himself that makes it concerning the state of our old man. And from what we just read, do you think that the old man is willingly going to go along with this program of sanctification? I don't think so. He's going to fight it hammer and tong every step of the way, trying to keep us from learning to do what we're told to do here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's look at this tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. This I say therefore, and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun, not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, we'll stop reading here. I read several more verses because it really is tied together. Well, here it is. Look at verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye, who is the ye being addressed here? Okay? This is addressed to Christians. It's not addressed to unbelievers. But when you read it, it almost looks like it's addressed to unbelievers. What would this have to do with a Christian? Aren't we new creations in Christ Jesus? How could these things have been said of Christians? And as a matter of fact, there's a differentiation made here. Look at verse 17 again. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Well, what does that say if you reverse the statement? Doesn't it say that it must be possible for a Christian to walk that way? Well, yes, indeed it does. Indeed it does. This is serious business. What did we learn in the book of Romans just a few moments ago and last week as well? What's God's assessment? Oh, the old man is corrupt, got snake fangs, the whole bit. That was a horrible assessment, wasn't it? And Christians would like to think of themselves as, oh, be that far from us, we're a lot better than that now. That possibility doesn't even exist. Well, if you believe in a Galatianized version of Christianity, you're going to have a real problem with this. Because we just read in the book of Romans that God's assessment of the human race is what it is. And so you might say, well, yeah, but that's for lost people. Christians would never do that sort of thing. Well, now we're talking about Christians here, aren't we? We kind of nailed the case down. There's no wiggle room here, is there? That's why I asked you to tell me who the ye is in verse number 17. He's speaking to Christians here. There has to be something even within a born-again believer that could gender to this kind of activity. Otherwise, it'd be superfluous. What would be the use of warning about a problem that doesn't exist? Well, it does exist. And we as Christians can try to cover it up and sweep it under the rug, but that doesn't make it go away, does it? Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Let's talk about that for a moment, in the vanity of their mind. Now, from what we've learned in our study of anthropology, the soul is the seat of certain functions. The mind, the will, and the emotion. Well, I think we're talking about the mind here, are we not? And what does vanity mean? Emptiness? Emptiness. I'm sure the Greek philosophers would take umbrage to saying that their minds were empty. But they were. All of their philosophies never discovered God, did they? Verse number 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And there's a colon there which is going to connect the next verse with this one. But let's look at this one first. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. What does that mean? And it's important for us to know this because it speaks about our old nature. I think we nailed that part down, didn't we? We're talking about our old man here. That makes it pretty personal. Maybe we should understand something about the old man. Well, what do we need to understand? The old man has the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in it. What does that mean? Yeah, we read that in a number of other places, don't we? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit because they have to be spiritually discerned. Well, that tells us that there's probably no way that the old man is ever going to understand enough about God to do anything that would please him. And we haven't even brought in the emotion and the will yet, have we? This is just speaking of the mind here. Do you think that the mind of the old man or the Adamic mind is able to comprehend God? No. Do you think it could ever be made to serve God? Well, you see, this goes right to the heart of the idea of the Christian religion. Trying to teach Christians to serve God with the old man. And that's really what it's about. What is Galatianism? In its essence, what is Galatianism? It's a kind of work salvation, isn't it? It can either be a person declaring that they can have a relationship with God through their own efforts, as Cain did. Or somebody could accept a Galatianized gospel and say, well, yeah, Jesus Christ is what gets us saved, but then after that we've got all these rules that we have to keep. Well, is the old man capable of even understanding what the rules are? What's the purpose of the law? Okay. To show us that we need Christ. And worse than that, the law also makes a sinner something else. A transgressor. Twofold the child of hell that he was before he got hold of the law. Do you think that the natural mind understands that? No. So, if you're receiving a Galatianized gospel, are you receiving it in the new man or the old man? Yeah, see how this works? See how people can be deceived? And that's why Paul makes a huge thing out of this throughout all of his epistles. Romans is the foundational epistle, and all of the rest of these epistles build upon that. Verse number 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, what's that saying? Having the understanding darkened, we've dealt with, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice it's all separated by commas. It must be somehow related. What does this mean? And this is talking about our old man again. So could I read it this way? Our old man, our Adamic nature, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in it, because of the blindness of its heart? I could read it that way, couldn't I, if I wanted to personalize it? Well, what does that mean then? Being alienated from the life of God. What's alienated mean? Separated or made alien or strange. Strangers from God. Through the ignorance that is in them. What does that speak of? What's ignorance? A lack of knowledge. Where does the lack of knowledge come from? It's summed up before the comma, the first part of verse number 18. The understanding is darkened, so they're alienated from God because of that ignorance. This looks like an incurable disease, doesn't it? We have a closed loop here. That's the old man. Because of the blindness of their heart. Do you suppose that the old man would misunderstand the law and be sold a bill of goods on Galatianism? Well, sure. Sounds good to him. Although the spiritual mind looks at it and says, away with it, it's anathema. It's another gospel. But the natural mind receives it just fine because the natural mind just loves religion. The natural mind likes to stand up in front of God and say, look at me, I'm something. Verse number 18 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And if you're alienated from life, where are you abiding? In death. And death means separation from God. Well, alienated means the same thing. Well, I believe we have it all right here in a nutshell. This is where the human race is if they're lost. And this is where our old man is if we're saved. If we don't understand that, then we'll never see the necessity of walking in the Spirit. We'll never see the necessity of appealing to the new nature and going along with the plan of God in weaning us away from the old, where the outward man becomes weaker day by day, but the inward man is strengthened day by day. Verse number 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who is the who here? Those Gentiles who are not believers, but why are we being taught this if it doesn't have anything to do with us? Let's just go ahead and sneak peek verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. What's the argument being made in verse number 20? You shouldn't do this because you didn't learn Christ this way? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. But it also leaves the possibility open that even a born-again believer could be lascivious? Could be unclean? Could be greedy? Do you suppose all of those things were contained in the indictment that we saw in Romans chapter 3 a few minutes ago? Can you see that there's no difference between our old nature and a lost person in the eyes of God? The old man is not saved. He's not going to be saved. His end is going to come when you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Man, that just sounds like the old man just runs after that sort of thing. It feeds on that. Yeah, that's why they call it a nature. Why do you suppose they call it a sin nature? That's what it naturally does. Isn't sodomy called a crime against nature? Well, it used to be. Yeah, it's a crime against nature. It's a perversion. Would it be a perversion for a sinner to have standing before God? It sure would, because it wouldn't be natural. The sinner won't serve God. It'll serve religion. And through the ignorance and blindness of the heart, it can be dressed up to look good. You can put a halo on almost anything you want and call it service to God. But is it really service to God? No, because the old man is not capable of doing that. Until we learn about what the old nature really is, we'll never have the desire to flee from it. And even though we're learning it tonight, we still have to learn it the hard way, don't we? There really isn't any other way. But at least when we learn it the hard way, isn't it good to understand what we're learning? Yeah, I hate to take a beating and never know why. That's a bad thing. Verse number 19 again. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, Are we going to learn something that the natural man cannot understand or conceive of? Yeah. Otherwise the natural man would know this. But he doesn't. And so that's why we're going to be taught once again, as we were in the book of Romans in chapter 6. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. What does that mean? Yeah, you could look at the bottom of the slide. I trust it's up there. Bill's been good to me tonight. Doesn't the question that start to arise is how? Is this put off something that we have to do? And if it's something we have to do, how do we do it? Wouldn't that question arise? Or is it something that God has already done? Can you see the key to understanding this? Can we lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps? No. I think we might need a little outside help on this. What do you think? Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. What is the former conversation? What does that term mean? The former manner of life, which is what? What was all of our former manner of life? The old nature, which, what does the scripture say about the old nature? This is what's so hard for the religious people to choke down. That's why some people like to imagine, well, I was born saved. I come from a Christian family. I was never like that. What was our former conversation? Come on, let's be honest. We just read about it in Romans chapter 3, didn't we? Yeah. What's the standing of the old nature before God? Condemned. Already in a state of death. Dying, ye shall die. Verse 22 again, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Do we really understand what the old man is? When the scripture uses the term old man, what does that mean? The old nature. And where did the old nature come from? From the first Adam. That's right. Good. Excellent. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Well, if you're going to put off the old man, what's going to replace it? Yeah, because there isn't anything else, is there? That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I don't think we want to let go of the old man just yet. There's something else said here. Here's a little tidbit, which is corrupt. We understand what corruption is. According to the deceitful lusts. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just throw words into the scripture that don't belong there. Why the term deceitful lusts? Okay. How might it be deceptive? That's exactly it. And that goes to the heart of what religion does. Religion is deceitful in the fact that it tries to take the old man and get the old man by its own works to do something that pleases God. That's why it's deceitful. Religion can trick people and lead people away from Christianity. And you can call... You can call it the Christian religion all you want, but there really isn't anything Christian about it. It's a religion. How much did Paul say was good about Galatianism? Absolutely nothing. Zero. Nada. He went even further than that. He called the Christian religion another gospel. And what did he say about that other gospel? Anybody that would bring it to you, let him be accursed. In our Sunday school class, we were dealing with that this morning, weren't we? The fact that the Christian religion is so widespread and Galatianism is so widespread, we can actually settle down and start becoming easy with it, and we don't see it as a threat. Isn't that what the word deceitful means? That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Man, every word is important, isn't it? Takes a long time to read the Bible when you do it this way, doesn't it? Okay. You're looking at the verb tense, aren't you? That's good. Yes, but when we're born again spiritually, does it happen over a period of time? See, there's that verb tense there, which is in the Greek, I haven't checked, but I almost guarantee it's in the aorist tense. One of the Greek tenses is called inceptive aorist, which means something that began at a certain period of time and then continues on past that time. In other words, it's an ongoing process. Pardon? Yes, that's what we're talking about. But I'm trying to get into a small detail here, which really isn't such a small detail when you stop and think about it. And you need to understand this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, the word spirit here, and it's obviously, it's not the old man, is it? Because the old man can't renew anything. We've already learned that. So, what spirit do you suppose is being talked about here? The born again one? Yeah, because the old one was dead and disconnected from God. It existed, but it wasn't performing its intended function any longer. It was separated from God. It was dead. And somebody already pointed out there's a verb tense here that's interesting. And what I'm trying to show you here is that when you're born again, it happens instantaneously. But for that new man to start gaining control of the mind is an ongoing process. It begins at the time that you're saved, and it continues until the time that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, why is it important for a Christian to understand this? Well, so that you don't get sold a bill of religious goods. Can somebody tell me what one of the errors of the Nazarene religion is concerning sanctification? Well, you can lose your salvation. Yeah. Man, that's bad. Sinless perfection. You see, if you're going to ignore Paul and become a follower of Arminius or Calvin, then you're going to have to explain some things that go on in the Christian life, and you're not going to be able to fall back on Paul to explain it. And so if you can't fall back on Paul to explain it, and you don't understand what the process of sanctification is, that it is a process, and you know that you're born again, but you just committed a sin, you have a real problem on your hands, don't you? Somebody tell me what the real problem is. Well, that's what you're going to think. Maybe I really didn't get saved, because if I really am saved, I should be perfect. And the fact that I just committed this sin means that I'm not perfect. So, I'm not saved. That's one way of dealing with it. What's the other way of dealing with it? Man, this takes some chutzpah, the second part. But they've managed to pull it off. What's the other way you could deal with it? What? Yeah, you could blame God for it, or you could say that it wasn't really a sin, because I can't sin, and so therefore, anything that I do is okay. Ooh. Can you smell hypocrisy being bred? You don't even need a petri dish to breed the hypocrisy. Oh, how high and mighty somebody could be. Well, I haven't sinned in the last 20 years. Well, you just did the last one. I thought lying was sinful. Can you see how somebody could be sold a bill of goods if they don't understand this? We've taken many, many weeks talking about this idea of anthropology, how we're put together, and how the process of salvation works according to what Paul says as revealed by the Holy Spirit. If you get involved in religion, can you see that you might have a real problem trying to add up 2 and 2 and always getting 5? Do you suppose this is good for you, for your Christian life and for your Christian walk? No, it's poisonous. That's why we're always trying to warn people about the dangers of Arminianism and Calvinism. They're very dangerous, dreadful doctrines. Verse 23 again, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. Well, now that's interesting. In verse number 24, we're told to put off. I'm sorry, verse 22, we're told to put off. And in verse number 24, we're told to put on. Just to draw a contrast. And now verse 24 again. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's parse this one out, shall we? And that ye put on the new man. Well, who's the new man? The new nature. And where did the new nature come from? Christ, two separate life sources. And if you look at the bullet here on the slide, we've written that down. There's two manners of walk after two manners of life. Two natures, two Adams. So how does God save us? Does He clean up the old man and make it respectable? No. We are regenesised, or regenerated, or born again. He totally separates us from our former manner of conversation. The old man is not saved. The old man is not going to heaven. Only the new man. So therefore, don't you think it's a waste of lipstick to try to put it on the old man? It's a pig. You can decorate it all you want. And that's what religion does. If we could only understand that, that's what the idea of Galatianized Christian religion does, is it tries to clean up the old man, make it respectable, and get it to serve God, mostly because they don't even have an understanding of what the new man is. Remember, Arminius and Calvin will take you how far in the book of Romans? Until you stall off in a cut off. It'll take you right up to the end of chapter 5. The Arminians and the Calvinists both have an idea of the atonement. They realized that Jesus Christ had to shed his blood in order to pay for the debt of sin that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And that's good. They can bring you up to that point. But then after that, they don't have a clue. They fall back on philosophy. Sinless perfection is a philosophy, isn't it? It has to be, because it isn't in the Scriptures. In this life, when we're with the Lord, then we'll be sinlessly perfect. But don't let that Nazarene standing next to you in heaven rattle you and say, "See, I was right all the time." I was just kidding. Nobody has a sense of humor tonight? Verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created." Why is the word "created" used there? It's a new creation. This is so critical to understand that we are new creations. Religion deals with the old man. Paul deals with the new man, the new creation. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created," or regenesis, or regenerated, recreated, "in righteousness and true holiness." Why does he use the word there, "true holiness"? Do you think he's differentiating from some other kind of holiness? Yeah, like Arminian holiness or Calvinistic holiness, as opposed to true holiness. You know, you can run around all the want and say you're holy, but does that make us holy? No, only God can do that. "Created in righteousness and true holiness." What's the first word in verse 25? Wherefore. What's that "wherefore" therefore? Yeah. Okay, let's continue reading. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Who is this said to? Quit your lying. Yeah, this wasn't said to politicians. Well, I suppose they could be saved. It's said to Christians. You mean Christians could lie? Not Nazarenes. Those Methodists, you can't trust them. And the Baptists? Oh. Could a Christian lie? Could a Christian have unrighteous anger? Could a Christian steal? Could a Christian have corrupt communication coming out of his mouth? Didn't need Bill Cosby to tell us that. Wow. Can you see why we need to put off the old man and put on the new man? Now, there ought to be a grand question forming in your mind. Go ahead, somebody ask. How? Yeah, that's the last bullet here. Okay, but how? How is this to take place? Does the Scripture tell us? Oh man, does it ever. Romans chapter 6 tells us. Somebody tell me what Romans chapter 6 is about quickly. I know you want to peek at the next screen. Okay, and what does it tell us about those two natures? Well, that's more in Romans chapter 7. But Romans chapter 6 sets the stage for what's going to happen in Romans chapter 7. What's the whole gist of Romans chapter 6? Exactly. Can somebody quote Galatians 2:20? Can you say it loudly, please, Brother Sam? That's okay. It doesn't matter. You can paraphrase it. "Yet not I." Come on, somebody fill in the rest. You ought to memorize this verse. Yeah. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of an eye for an eye? Not a tooth for a tooth, just an eye for an eye. It's in Galatians 2:20. Are there two different eyes that are speaking there? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Huh? If you didn't have spiritual understanding, that verse would seem like a conundrum wrapped up in a riddle. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. The Joker and the Riddler together couldn't have come up with this. There are two different eyes there, aren't there? Yeah. Yeah. Well, that brings us right back to then, how is what we see on this page going to be brought about? Does it have to be through our own effort? Or is it something that's already been done for us and we're only expected to understand it and go along with it? In Romans chapter 6, when we're born again, who crucifies the old man? Does the old man climb up on the cross? You see, there's a problem with that. I can understand how you could get one hand, but then that hand's tied down. How are you going to get the other one? Call for Pilate? It's Christ that does it. We don't crucify ourselves. And yet there are groups of people called the flagellants that do what? Because they bought into religion. What do they do? What do the flagellants do? They crucify themselves. This happens in the Philippines. They actually crucify themselves. Don't they know that if they're saved, they came to the show a little late? God had already done that for them? Yeah. How? Self-effort? Prayer? Accountability? Bible study? Well, Bible study will help you understand it. But you could study the Bible all you want and you still can't do it for yourself. Who has begun the good work in you? Who will complete it to the day of Christ? What's the maximum that we could do? Understand it and go along with it? Can we improve upon God's plan? Well, you already know what's on the next page then, so we might as well pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you tell us these things. For Lord, if you hadn't told us, the whole Christian life would be an immense riddle. And Lord, we'd go about as others do, not understanding what it is that you're doing with us, not understanding what our position before you really is, not understanding your acceptance and your love and your unfailing progress in our life. Lord, teach us these things now and use it to strengthen us to stand in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.